God is a great subject, and it's something that I think we have to rely on at a time like this. You and I must rely on the sovereignty of God. In other words, however it seems to us, whatever we may be going through, God is in the midst, and He's orchestrating every little thing. And I've said this to you before, and I'm going to say it again just for the sake of repetition and for those who may not have heard it before, that everything that you've been through in your whole life, no matter what it was, God has brought you through it. And when I look at my life, that's a monumental statement that God has brought me through every sickness. He's brought me through every disease, every trial, every attack of the enemy, everything I have ever went through, and I'm still standing. Now, you know what? A lot of it did seem very threatening at the time that it was occurring in my life. And so, and that's probably true of you. I don't think you'd be here if God hadn't brought you through everything you've had to deal with in your life. And so just look at your track record and be mindful of the season that we're in right now, that God is in the midst of everything and He's going to take us through. So I want to give you a few other verses here, because sometimes, and this was the subject that I thought was very difficult for me when I first got into the Word of God. I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus died for my sins. And I was kind of like in a situation where I said, well, you know, why would God care for me? Because I really understood. I was deeply convicted about what an awful person I was, all the kind of stuff I was engaged in. And I said, why would He care about me? And you know what? The moment I started to trust Christ, He began to unfold why He loved me. And He began to let me know He wouldn't give me rest until I understood that I accept you just like you are. And that I love you just like you are. I have always loved you. That stuff you were doing, I knew about it. And I allowed it. I just let you go through it until you came to the place where you understood that I love you. And I am here for you. I've given my Son to die for your sins. He has been crucified to pay the penalty for all of your sin. And I raised Him out the grave so you don't even have to worry about death. So that's where you got to get right there. You got to understand it has nothing to do with me. In and of myself, it has to do with God, who is almighty, who preordained and called you from the foundation of the world. That's what that Ephesians 1, verse 4 says, that He chose us in Him from the foundation of the world. That's how we know He's sovereign. In other words, He does whatever He wills. And it says here that He predestined us to adoption according to Him that worketh. Ephesians 1:11, I'm sorry, says here, in whom we have obtained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In other words, God has a purpose for you. He loves you. He has a purpose for you, and you will come to know His will as you have closer fellowship with Him. So let's talk about this. Now, as I said, something I had a difficult time understanding when I got saved is, what is all this in the Word about Israel? Israel, 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 all through the Scripture. And I didn't quite get it, but God has to give you revelation for you to understand it. And one thing I want to point out before we look at this text is that Israel is still around. They're still around, even though they rejected the Messiah back 2,000 years ago, approximately. And they are still there. Why? Because God promised that He would keep Israel, and Israel will be in the scenario of this world all the way down to the very last day, till the trumpet sounds. And so, even though Israel rejected Him, He already knew that. But He has preserved them in order to show His kindness to them in the latter days. And we're approaching that part of the season in the scenario of God. So we need to understand Israel, because God caused Israel to exist. He brought them out of nothing, so to speak, because He called a Chaldean Gentile named Abraham, and he who had no children, no offspring at the age of 75. And it was out of his loins that He brought forth the people who are currently known as Israel. And they were a special people because his wife Sarah was barren. She had had no offspring. And God called this unlikely couple to bear the seed, which would eventually be called Israel and become a great nation in all the earth. And so they're still there. They're a secretive kind of people in the fact that they have a close relationship with God. They're elected by God, chosen by God. And it's there in the focal point of everything that God is doing, even right now today. And this is a period of time you and I live in, which is since the time Christ was crucified and Israel had rejected Him, that is called the times of the Gentiles. Gentiles are just anyone else except Israel. and it includes every people group except Israel. Israel is, or the covenant people, Gentiles, or the rest of the people. So you can see God does not discriminate. All this discrimination and folks being upset about this person being black and that person being white and he's being brown and those being all that, you know where that comes from? Sin. Deeply rooted sin. And there will be no political repair for that. None whatsoever. Never will work, because until the man, each person individually gets the sin out of their heart, they're going to always have hatred toward another people group. But the scripture strips all that down and gets you to see that people who love God, now there's a lot of folks say they love God, but they hate their brother. And the scripture says that's not so. It's not so that you love God if you hate your brother. He says, how can you love God who you have not seen if you do not love your brother who you can see? That's pretty clear, isn't it? So hatred doesn't come from politics, from Democrats, from Republicans, from different people groups. It comes from the heart. And it's out of the heart that sin exists, and people need to repent. That's the reason why they hate folks. That's why there are all kinds of different hate groups, if you will. And the scripture is against all hatred of any sort. God hates sin. And so a person who wants to do right and be perceived as doing right from God needs to get their heart washed in the blood of Jesus. Because he gave his own son to die for the sins of all the people, every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. So this issue we're facing here is not going to get fixed politically. All the dollars on earth can't fix it. All the gold on the earth can't fix it. The only thing that can fix it is the love of God, when men become right before God and realize that we are all sinners in his sight, and that he had to give his holy son, Jesus, the righteous one. He is the only righteous one, in order to purge us from sin and death and iniquity. And so you and I should understand this. We love him because he first loved us. But we need to be mindful of the season that we're in. This is a very, very odd season. And I want you to understand this. When we understand what God did with Israel, those things have been written down for our admonition, the scripture says. And I'll show you some verses on that in just a minute. But for right now, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. The term Jeshurun is like a pet name, like God giving like you would give your kid a nickname, or so to speak. And he's talking about the seed of Jacob in so many words. It's Deuteronomy 32:15. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, thick, and satisfied. Talking about how God had blessed him and he had just buffed up, beefed up, and all that because everything was going well. Then he forsook God who made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. See that? That's what happens when God blesses us. Now let me stop a minute. We need to realize when we are well blessed, we have more of a tendency not to rely on God. So sometimes lean times is a good thing for us because it reminds us that he is God and that we can't do anything without him. But sometimes people get into the blessings of God and we're all ready to open up our hands and receive big blessings from God. We want that, everybody. You know what? But God may put some leanness in your life in order for you to realize that he is the blesser. And then all that he blessed you with is so you would give him glory and give him praise. And that's part of the problem right there. People don't want to give God glory nor give him praise. So Israel got like that. They got fat and sassy. We got everything. We got everything going on. All is well with us. And now let us go ahead and do without. You know, they got to a place where God was secondary in their life and not first. And many times third or fourth or not at all. And so we have to watch that. We have a tendency to take for granted the blessings that God has given us. And that's just how we are. You probably know it. If you're a parent, you know if you give a kid too much, it'll be a problem. You got to let them learn how to earn some stuff and do things right for themselves. Else if they begin to rely on you and take advantage of the situation, that's because why? They have a fallen nature, like all of us do. So God has set forth Israel to be an example for us, so that we can realize how he deals with people. And that's the reason why so much about Israel and the whole Bible is really centered on Israel. So we're going to get a lot out of this, and I hope you keep on listening because you're going to start to learn some stuff, and this lesson should open up some passages in the Word that you may have read and wonder what's up with that. So they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. This is what Israel did, Deuteronomy 32 and 16. And abominations, with abominations, they provoked him to anger. God got upset because I'm the one blessing you, but you start to see what other people around you are doing, and you start to give credence to things that say they're God, but they really aren't. You know, because there isn't but one God. There's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. So God says, I have one way for all people to get straightened out around this whole planet. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. So there's one way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I guarantee you the Most High is not trying to confuse anyone. See, the confusion comes from the devil. The scripture says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You see, so he's given one clear way that all men, women, boys, and girls can be made right with him. And he centered the world on him. And we say that all the time. Those of you who study with me, you know that. The world is centered on Christ, no one else. I don't care what they tell you, and I'll give you the history of all of what they did, and it was before Jesus. But you know what? God has never centered the world on any of these so-called religious figures that you hear about. Only Jesus, and that's a fact. And every tombstone, every birth certificate, every document that's signed is signed based on a time factor, because God put his son in the middle of your face so you can't overlook him. You can do it, but it would be foolish. You'd be like Jeshurun, who waxed fat and kicked against God. But moving on, let's go down here. They sacrificed, chapter 32, verse 17, they sacrificed unto devils or demons, some translations say, and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new ones, newly come up, whom their fathers did not fear. See that? So that was the first commandment being broken. People start to worship other stuff other than the true God. The one and only true God. So we have to be careful. And this happens with prosperity. Prosperity is the biggest contributor to people forgetting about God. See? And so don't ever let prosperity become a crutch to you or something that pushes you away from God rather than drawing you close. You see, that's why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, say he was called a rich young ruler, he said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? You've read the story, perhaps. And he said, he says, you read the book, keep the commandments. He told him, keep the Ten Commandments. Now, I believe Jesus knew, if you really look at those Ten Commandments, you know that you have broken at least one, if not more. Most people have broken them all. It's amazing. Not necessarily all, but I mean, if you break one, the Bible says you're guilty of the whole law. In other words, it only takes the breaking of one commandment of God, and you're toast in his sight. You were condemned by breaking God's law. So he told this rich young ruler, that, you know, you keep, what did the commandments say? And he told him, and he said, oh, I did all that. And so Jesus looks into his heart, and he said, well, then I tell you what you do then, son. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And the scripture says he went away disappointed. He was disappointed because his crutch was he held on to his riches, and they meant more to him than his soul. So many times this is the case. People hold on to possessions, and the possessions become a stumbling block and an idol to them, and they cannot be saved. And the scripture says that Jesus was very grieved because he loved this young man very much. And so anyway, get back to our text here. Riches, got to watch out for it. You have to have the right mindset toward material possessions. Keep in mind, the average American is more rich than most of the people on the earth. There are a whole lot of people groups on the earth have way a lot less than we do. But we are the biggest complainers and the biggest exporters of sin of every stripe. And we start to publish sin and transmit it all over the world rather than the gospel, which is the reason I believe God blessed us to be here in the blessed land. And I'm not going to talk about that today. Let me keep on going. I want you to be mindful of the season that we are in at this time. Deuteronomy 32:19, and Jehovah saw and despised them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. In other words, you don't want my help? You want to do it your way? Go ahead. Then he said, well, how's that working for you? You know, the answer is not too good. When you try to do it yourself without God, like our culture has done, it's not going to be too good. It's not going to be pretty at all. Used to be God was in the center of American culture. God is way out on the fringes now. We threw him out. We don't want prayer in the schools. We don't want the Bible anymore to be taught. We don't want the Ten Commandments posted in public. So you're telling God, we don't need you. And that's what you think. And you think you can get away without him. And the fact is, you can't. Because, you know, it's going to be a terrible situation. Same thing happened to Israel. This is the reason why I wanted you to be mindful of the season that we're going through. We have come to a point now in history where we believe that the things that are described as apocalyptic, which I keep hearing them say in the news. Let me say something to the news folk. Baby, you have no idea. You need to go and read the book of Revelation if you think this is apocalyptic. When the apocalypse really starts to happen, it's going to be cataclysmic and worldwide, and it's going to be far more, 100,000 times worse than what you see right now. So this is just the tip of the iceberg. If you think this is apocalyptic, whoa, do you have a big surprise coming. The fact is, you know, we better get our act together. The church needs to wake up. I think even in this time when the church has been kind of set out to some degree because of the threat of the virus, some people wax cold against God and they stop thinking that God is in the center of their life anymore. And so this is why we keep trying to produce messages and send them out to the folks so that they can keep close to God. We want you to always keep God in the center of your focus, whether we assemble together or not. The word is the bonding glue that kind of brings the whole church family together, and we need to stay that way. We don't want to slip off into the fringes. So many, it's so easy to do because the devil is trying to woo you off the path and get you onto a path of destruction, much like he did Israel and every other people group up coming up to this time. So it's very important that we understand that. So the Apostle Paul himself was originally against Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Until his conversion on the Damascus Road, and he wrote many things to the Gentiles. Now, think about that. Here was a man, the Jews actually had a kind of a hatred. The system of Judaism had a hatred against Gentiles at one while, and they kind of kept them at an arm's distance, although God has never done that. And you'll never see that in the Old Testament. You'll see God keeping Israel in the middle, keeping them on top. But he wrote the scripture so that it would be for not only Israel, but the sojourner among you and the stranger. You'll find those words all through the Old Covenant. And so he was never ostracizing any people group or over an ethnicity of any type. And so God has always been receptive of whoever believes in him. You trust him, believe him, he accepts you. Doesn't make any difference. And he was doing that when Israel were the covenant people and they were walking in good step and good faith with God. And so it continues now. That's why I say it won't be a political solution for the problems that we're seeing in our culture now. It's only going to be a spiritual solution when people come to understand that all of us are twisted and sinful in our hearts. And only one way we can be made right, and that's by grace through faith in God's Son, Jesus the Messiah. So here I want to mention to you about the Apostle Paul. He was against Christ originally until his conversion on the Damascus Road. And he wrote many things to the Gentiles to whom he was sent after he was converted to warn them of the seriousness and the privilege it was to have close intimacy with God. That was the purpose of his letters. And he's writing to Gentiles throughout the letters he wrote in the New Testament. Not only Gentiles, but Gentiles are included in his writing. And later on, he began to feel entitled. See, this is what happens to people. Sometimes people feel entitled to a blessing and disregard God's tremendous grace toward them as a nation whom God has blessed. And we have to realize that. And so Paul wrote about that over in the book of Romans chapter 15. He said the things that were written before time were written for our admonition or for our learning, upon whom the ends of the earth or world have come. See, and so what happened to them is written in the Bible as a catalog of things that you can know about Israel and see how God dealt with them to measure and meter how you deal with God and how things go with you in your life and how is the church dealing with God, those type of things. And you got some of the same stuff, people within the organization making up stuff and making up phony doctrine and all that kind of thing. That's why you want to stay in the Word, stay in the book of God. Stay in his book and walk in by faith in what he wrote and realize that he's given you every word that you need. That's what he told you, right? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And God finished his work writing in the scripture about in 90 AD. So we've had a finished word from God, and it's sufficient to carry us all the way through to the new Jerusalem, which will be coming down from God out of heaven after this whole thing is rolled up like a scroll. And so the letters to the seven churches, even in Revelation. You find other references to the thing I said before, 1 Corinthians 10:11 and Romans 15 and 4. Put them on your chart to look that up. But the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 teaches us the details of the apostasy. The word apostasy means the falling away. There's always a falling away because you know why people let the flesh have dominion and they let the world creep in and we want to emulate the world and we start to get attracted to riches and possessions and all of that. And there are a lot of devices the devil has been successful with throughout the years to denigrate people's faith and make you have less faith or faith in the wrong thing. The devil doesn't care how you go to hell. You can go through rejecting Christ, or you can go through making idols out of the stuff God blesses you with, or you can go through false beliefs about God that he has not said, which are all completely recorded in his word. But he doesn't care. Any way you choose to get off the track is good for him. But you need to be mindful of the season that we're in. Spiritual trickery is at a high right now, and you're going to find more confusion and all that kind of thing now than there ever has been. And Jesus said these things will be on the rise. And when you see them coming, he said there's going to be false Christs and false messiahs and all kinds of false prophets that will arise and mislead many, he says in Matthew 24. And so Paul's writing here, not Paul, now we're on John, the Apostle John in Revelation, the second and third chapter. He details the falling away of the modern church, which can easily be seen today as we watch the decline of the modern church all the way down until the false church emerges, which is coming up. There will be a false church coming up, which consists of all the people who merge together in a kind of an ecumenical thing where we say, oh, everybody is coming to God any way they want, which is one of the biggest and most pervasive lies on the planet right now. God has one way he can be approached, not 59,000 different ways. But the false so-called church at the end of the age is also mentioned in Revelation, referred to as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. You can read about her in Revelation 17 and 18. That's going to be a false religious system that marries itself to a false governmental system and a false messiah that will bring in the last things that will happen on earth before it's completely destroyed by God, and before righteousness is restored through Christ, the only true Savior. And so that's coming up, and you can read on that in Revelation 17 and 18, which is what we can now clearly see happening right before our eyes. We look and we see the formation of the false church, Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And so moving on here, I want to share with something I shared on the Wednesday Bible study again for just a minute here today. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul writing, actually, Luke is writing, but he's writing about the Apostle Paul's visit to Greece. And Paul stood, it says in Acts 17:22, in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar there with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth life, giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all the nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek after the Lord, should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your also of your own poets have said, for we are his also his offspring. Mankind is the offspring of God, because God invented or created man from the dust at the beginning. And then he also took on the form of a man through the normal human life cycle when his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, became flesh. So he made himself one with the human family. And that's a wonderful thing. So he could bring us back to God and bring us back to himself in close fellowship. So I want you to see here that it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, Acts 17:29, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stones graven by the art and man's device, and that in times of this ignorance God winked at it, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent of anything else that you have called God or thought was God at any time, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. So it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that proves that Jesus is God's Son, the only begotten Son of God, and that he was perfect. His righteousness is proven by his resurrection, because he got out of the grave and declared, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And he sent out the disciples and still told them, therefore go ye and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And God says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So God is with you. He loves you. Now, what I want you to see from the Acts passage is that there's only one, all people came from one blood. So why are we prejudiced? Why are we racist? Why do we think one group is more than another? So a lot of it is political, it's social, it's financial, it's all kinds of things, but it's not physical, because there are 8 blood types, roughly, that we could say. And and that's for all the people. And that happened through changes that took place by different reasons over the years that were all accounted for in the genetics of Adam from the very beginning. But the fact is, we're pretty much the same on the inside, so I don't know why we have so much trouble on the outside. Other than the reason that sin is embedded in the heart of each of us, us who are saved are the least prejudiced people that there will be. And if you're listening to my voice today, if you hate somebody, you have a problem. You need to repent. Not only that, but any of the other things that God said, you need to repent. And if you ask Jesus to be your Savior, he will change your heart, and you will be able to love your brother, even if he's different than you. And so that's the wonderful thing that we can proclaim as a portion of what happens when a person receives the gospel. And that's the only real solution. People need to be saved. Folks need to repent and trust God, because God is the only one who will be the judge when it's all done. So what I want you to see is when the greatest nation in history, the history of time, begins to unravel, and the signs of the decline of Israel are also seen within it. And I would say right now God has elevated America to be the greatest nation on the planet. And we are slowly declining. We're starting to see it come loose at the seams. It's breaking up and things are getting ugly. And I believe we need to wake up and smell the coffee. I'm going to put that in a very modern term, because we're seeing the disintegration of our own country right before our eyes, watching all the political confusion and all the stuff with all these different things that are going on right now in this unprecedented season. That's why you and I need to continue being mindful of the season that we're in. So as we see that and breaking it, it's breaking down. Signs are there, and the decline of Israel is also seen within it, that it is time for the true believers in God through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, to continue being mindful of the season so as not to be deceived, since all these things have been written for our instruction. Everything that has been written was written for our admonition and our instruction, Paul says, in both Romans 15, as we mentioned earlier, and also 1 Corinthians 10. You'll see that that's why those things are written. So the catalog of the Bible is written about Israel, and it's all, and the Gentiles basically have been in authority now, according to Jesus, since the temple was destroyed back in 70 AD. Technically, it really goes back before that, because Israel has been under dominion of Gentiles ever since the temple was destroyed in the days of the king of Babylon. And they have never had the same authority that they had. And now they're pressing to get that authority back, and we're seeing them come back into the limelight. That's why Jesus said, keep your eyes on Israel, because she is kind of the indicator of where God is in his prophetic plan. But what I want you to know, and this is what I want to say, if you're listening to me now and you're not sure you're saved, I want you to be certain that you are saved. And there's only one way you can do that, and that is to receive a free gift from God. God wants you to have it. He has paid a great price worth more than everything in the universe because he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, who was with him in eternity. That's why in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him there was not made anything that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 14 in John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he is the one you need. If you have never trusted him, do it right now. It'll be the best thing you ever did. And I can give you a testimony on that. It was the best thing I ever did, was to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him for salvation. And he is the only one that can save you. And he wants to do it. The only reason it hasn't happened to you, if it hasn't, is you have not invited him into your life. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens unto me, I will come in and sup with him. He wants to come in and dine with you and make himself at home in your life. And he's already given the blood necessary to forgive you for all your sin. So I don't understand, why would you not trust Jesus today? That's the question I want to say. And I want to ask, let me say, and God loves you and he wants you to be saved. So you don't even need to understand all the stuff that I just told you. Just trust Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch did in the book of Acts. And when you believe him and are baptized, the scripture says you shall be saved. So accept God's free gift today. Why don't you? He loves you. He wants you to be saved. The duty of the church is to preach the good news. That's why we call it gospel, that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that he will save you. That's what I want to say. That means whosoever, you fit in that group. Whosoever believes in him, you will not perish. God won't allow death to have its way with you, even though we deserve it. That's why it's good news. I deserve to be thrown into hell. But God says, I won't throw you into hell because you trust my Son. And his righteousness covers over you and gives you my pardon. I pardon you and I grant you to be adopted into my family. Isn't that wonderful? Go ahead and tell God you want him to save you. Let's pray. Eternal God, we praise you. We bless you. We exalt your name. Father, we thank you for the good news that we don't even need to understand everything in the word, but that you promised you would teach us, you would make us disciples, that you would receive us. And you said, to as many as received him, to them you give the right to be called the children of God. Father, we want to be in your family. We don't want to be in the family of lost, losing sinners that are going down the drain. So, Father, we ask you to save us right now. Whoever is praying along with me today, God, fill their hearts with grace, fill it with mercy. Give them everything they need, Lord God, to see, be able to see that the season that we're going through right now, and realize that you love them and that you have protected them and brought them through all the way till now. And, Father, prepare our hearts and our minds, those of us who are members of the church, that we might be ready, Lord God, to minister to so many as we see things getting more and more like you have described and for the latter days. Help us to be a strong church, O God, that is aware, a merciful church that is merciful like you, and strong and aware of what's going on in the world, that we would be mindful of the season that we're going through in order that we might help many to understand this good news and be saved. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory and all the honor. Touch and heal somebody right now, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. And all the church said together, amen. Amen. Go ahead and thank God. Amen. We hope that you have gotten a blessing from the word today. And we'll be back. We've got some new electronic things coming up here pretty soon. We're working on, been working on some things, trying to get more out on the web in different places to make our teachings more accessible to others. And so pray for us in that regard. If you'd like to assist in that, you can always send a donation. We would appreciate that. You can get on our webpage at teachingbible.org if you'd like to do that, and click the PayPal button and just indicate in the box what you'd like to help with in our media ministry or our prison outreach ministry, a shelter ministry, any of the ministries that we conduct here at the church and out in the world. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and let you get back to your barbecue and all those good things that you may have cooked in your fireworks, what have you. So we hope you have enjoyed the message today, and may God richly bless you. Amen.